And so after that song, it would be a good time for a Father's Day sermon. But alas, I chose to stay with the Beatitudes. And so we're on the second Beatitude this morning, Matthew 5, verse 4. I do thank you for the music. And my heart is full. Not only today thinking of family, but just looking around at you all. I am blessed by my family and my friends. And as I look around, I just keep thinking, oh, I wish I had more time with that person. And I wish I could get to know that person. So call me. If I forget to call you, I want to get to know you. And I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you. Matthew 5. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, it begins with the Beatitude statements. And I'm going to read the first two of those this morning. We covered verse 3 last week. We'll start there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. One fellow wrote, in regard to blessed are the mourn, happy are the unhappy. Does it feel that way? Happy are the unhappy. And when I read that, I said, is this from Jesus or from Yogi Berra? The guy who said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Does mourning sound like a blessing to you? Is that what you want to sign up for? Some grief? Did Jesus intend to be paradoxical? I think he was trying to get the attention of his audience. You have to wonder sometimes, is there some trick in the translation to English that where we miss the real meaning? Well, I think this one's pretty well accurate. I think Matthew meant what he said, and I think it translates to English pretty well. This second beatitude from Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I encouraged you last week to see the Beatitudes as a whole and a progressive statement rather than a list where you can choose your favorite, but to see it as a whole and a progression. And we'll see part of that progression begin today. Remember the forest perspective. Don't get locked in on one tree, but see the whole forest. Keep in mind the whole picture of kingdom life as Jesus was laying out a groundwork for his disciples and for the crowds who were listening to say, this is how you live in my kingdom. Now, Luke's version of this beatitude from Luke chapter 6 in the NIV says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are those who weep now, for you will laugh. Not too different from Matthew's, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But the paradox remains. How does unhappiness lead to happiness? Well, let's start with the most obvious meaning of mourning, the loss of a loved one or some other deep loss. And most of you have experienced that kind of grief. My friend Burtis wrote that mourning is the outward expression of grief. He also wrote that those we trust are the ones who will help us through. That we will lean on those we trust. Now, several of you, as I look around this room, several of you are freshly grieving the loss of a loved one. A husband or a wife, a parent or a child, and I know the pain. I don't know it as well as some of you, but I know that there is no prescription for your situation. There's nothing that anybody can say that will fix it, and my experience may be different than yours. Grief is personal and unique. Similarities exist, and we need to talk about those things with each other, but it is deeply personal. And death is not the only thing that brings grief, is it? What about the loss of a job? That can certainly bring grief. What about a major life change, such as moving away from friends, leaving home? Maybe a perfectly good thing, but there's a loss involved when you leave friends. Divorce. What about a debilitating illness or a life-threatening illness? Is there grief and mourning involved? Of course there is. What about losing your house to fire? There's a lot of grief and mourning that comes behind that. It's real. Grief is real. How in the world can mourning turn into a blessing or a comfort? Well, I don't think it is of the world when it does turn into a blessing or comfort. Let me ask you this. Does Jesus understand your grief? Is he motivated to help when we mourn? And I know you know the Sunday school answer. Of course, he's Jesus. But what evidence do you know that you could explain to a stranger that Jesus understands my grief and he will intercede? Let me tell you a story. Jesus was approaching a town called Nain. His disciples were with him and a large crowd of other people. And as they approached the city gate, a dead man was being carried out of the city. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And there was a large crowd with her. A funeral procession. And when Jesus saw the woman, it says his heart went out to her. And he said, "Don't cry." And he walked over and put his hand on the platform that they used to carry the dead man. And the pallbearers stopped. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and started talking. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now the people were amazed. They were in awe and they were praising God, saying, a great prophet is in our midst. And God has come here to help us. And every time I read that, I think, yes, exactly. Jesus was moved to intercede on behalf of the woman. He was moved by his compassion to intercede in her circumstance. The people said, God has come to help his people. And Jesus is the incarnation of God the Father. He is the God who has come. And when he physically left this earth, God sent his Spirit in new ways to indwell every follower of Jesus. But we don't have Jesus physically stopping our funeral processions today, do we? We're not likely to see him walk in here and stop the funeral. So how does God's Spirit comfort us? How does God bless those who mourn, both now and in the future? I know you're going to be blessed when you get to heaven. How does he bless you now? In the mourning, in the grief. First of all, God communes with our spirit that we are his children. His Spirit speaks to our spirit to confirm that we are his children. And this is manifest in a deep personal conviction that God is real and his love is true. It is a deep conviction and faith that God holds your circumstances and he will take care of you. If you don't believe that's real, ask some of the people around you who are going through it. And I started to call some names, but then I look around and there's so many of you. But hear their testimony. the Spirit in these times may open your eyes to things that you never noticed before or you never understood before. I think that's the first way God brings comfort in our times of mourning loss. But secondly, God motivates His people to intercede. God works through His people. He moves His people, His church, to work on behalf of those who mourn. Is that not true? I was going to ask Pat Hart to come and testify to this today, and yet she was in a crash and she's at home sore. But she's going to come and tell you about all that God has been doing with His people, sending to intercede on her behalf. God brings alongside you people who have experienced the grief that you're going through to encourage you and to help you and maybe just to be quiet and be present. He moves people to help you with your chores, with your decisions. He moves people to use their resources on your behalf. And I would not say that these blessings are restricted to God's people. It says, blessed are those who mourn. God cares about mourning, grieving people, whether they're believers or not. I think it, as Luke presents it, it's part of Jesus' invitation. The people were saying that the religious people were saying, well, if you're living right, then you're going to be blessed and you're not going to be having troubles. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Now, also, you can be a part of God's work by noticing those around you who are grieving, who are mourning, and may need some help. So when the Spirit nudges you to help, to be present, to say a good word, to just mow the grass or whatever, when the Spirit nudges you, be faithful, be obedient, and do it. God works through His people. And when you're the one grieving and mourning, be willing to receive what God's doing, okay? Sometimes it's hard to receive it, but we be willing. Will Jesus personally in body show up and restore your loved one like He did there at Nain? Like I said before, we're not likely to see him walk in person and do such a thing. Is He present in His Spirit? Absolutely. And listen to me. His promises are still true even if the person is not restored to physical life. And we know too, that may not be the best outcome. A restoration of physical life may not be the best outcome. We need to have faith that God is bigger than what we know of life and death. Now, I think you might need to wrestle with that a little bit. We need to have faith that God is bigger than what we know of life and death. Does that make sense? Do you see how God intervenes to bless and to comfort those who mourn? I know it's sensitive, and I know many of you are grieving. I want to take you a little deeper into this statement, blessed are those who mourn. I think when we get below the surface, there is a spiritual lesson for all of us. And most of the commentaries I've been reading point us this direction. Verse 3 said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And remember last week we defined poor in spirit as those who are contrite because of their own sin. Their heart is broken because they know their sinful condition. It's an honest evaluation of our sinful condition before God. We know we cannot fix ourselves and that we need God. Poor in spirit. Well, if you are poor in spirit, the next step toward kingdom living is grieving the damage of your sin. Mourning your own sin. And we mourn what we have done to ourselves and to others. And we mourn the damage of the sin of the world. Do you realize that this drought and the flooding and wildfire and tornadoes and earthquakes are all ultimately the results of sin? It's the world is broken by sin. Now, there we see more immediate causes, but it all eventually goes back to the brokenness of our world by sin. We can see what our own sin has done to us and to the people close to us. Does it not grieve you when you see what you've done? Do you not mourn the loss of innocence, of righteousness and self-respect? Is that what King David was saying when he lamented in Psalm 51? He said, "Surely I was sinful at birth." He was feeling so bad about his sin that he said, "I must have been corrupt at birth." Have you ever felt that way? He was so grieved, he figured he'd always been a wretched person. What can comfort us when we mourn our guilt and consequences of our sin? What is it that will comfort us in those times? Forgiveness. If you're using the printed bulletin, underline that word, forgiveness. If you're not using that bulletin, maybe write it down somewhere. What comforts us when we're feeling guilty about our sin? Forgiveness. And who forgives sin? You know that answer. God does. God forgives sin. The Pharisees were astounded when they heard Jesus say to someone, "Your sin is forgiven." They were upset. They said, "Only God can forgive sin." Of course. Of course. When we mourn our own sin, we need the comfort of forgiveness. Is it not comforting to know that your sin is not held against you for eternity? Paul wrote, "The wages of sin are death." Aren't you glad it's not held against you when God forgives us? How does this kind of grief become a blessing? How does mourning your sin become a blessing? When you mourn the loss of righteousness, then you are ready to repent. When you're sorry for your own condition, you are ready for repentance. You're ready for change. You move into a trainable position. Have a peek at the next beatitude. Blessed are the meek, the trainable. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote regarding this beatitude that revival is always preceded by conviction and mourning over sin. Conviction must precede conversion, or there will be no real change. Mourning our sin is necessary to evoke change. In one of Paul's famous musings about the law and the sin, he wrote in Romans 7 is where we find it. Paul wrote, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Blessed are those who mourn their sinful condition. They will find comfort in forgiveness. Now, do you mourn the sin of other people? I bet you do, especially when it's close to you. If it's your offspring and you see that they're going the wrong way, it's grieving. Do you mourn the sin of the world? I reckon you do. I cannot watch the morning news without grief, sometimes anger. It's not a good way to start the day. I cannot consider the moral condition of the United States without deep grief. Psalm 119, verse 136 says, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." That's how I feel when I survey the condition of the United States. Lord, I'm just grieved because your law is not obeyed. And it would be so much better if we would come back to the Lord as a nation. How can this kind of mourning produce blessing or comfort? Well, first of all, it should drive us to pray, should it not? It should drive us to our knees. It should cause us to look for what God is doing amongst us, to notice what God is doing and join Him in it. It should motivate us to work toward justice, to find solutions. It should motivate us to tell people about the forgiveness of God and the compassion of Jesus that drives Him to intercede in a funeral. In Isaiah, the last many chapters are mostly about the coming Messiah in prophecies that were given to Isaiah. And in chapter 61, it starts this way: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." God comforts us in our mourning through the work of His Spirit and through the work of His people. It's what He does. He loves you, and He will intercede. His glory will be displayed in your healing like the branches of a mighty oak. His glory will be displayed. God's Spirit also convicts us of our own sin and motivates us to seek change. It may be change in ourselves. It may be change for someone else or a large group. It may be change for the church. There's nothing more grieving than sin in a church. It might be for our nation. And God wants to work through you to heal the results of sin in your own life and in the world. It's what He does. He is a redeeming God. This is the story of redemption. God sees you in your mourning, and He loves you. Yield to Him, and He will bring comfort. Let Him work. Join Him in His work, and He will bring a blessing. I don't always follow the tradition of 3 points and a poem, but I have a poem today, and it's one you've probably heard, written by Robert Browning Hamilton. It's titled "Along the Road." It says, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." It is right to mourn real loss. Grief will find you. You cannot ride away from it. Seek the Lord and allow His people to come alongside you. It is right to mourn your sin and the sin of others. But don't stop there. When you're mourning your sin, it's God moving you toward change. What do you need to change? And as I speak right now, what flashed into your mind? What change do you need to make? If you would like prayer for that, then we want to pray for you this morning. And I would like for the music team to come on up. If you don't know this connection with God, if you've never asked Him to forgive your sins and just faced Him and said, I need you and I commit myself to you for the rest of my life, if you haven't made that decision, then you need to do so. And I want you to come forward today. Let me pray with you. Please stand. Do not neglect the Spirit's nudging.